All right, to introduce this, truths unto godliness, I'm taking the concept from Titus 1:1, Paul, the servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. A servant is the word for slave. Apostle is kind of an exalted position. This is not just one who is sent, like go to the market and bring me some of that sad coffee, you know, Depresso, you've heard of this? This is an official who is given a commission to accomplish something representing the authority that sent it. And so the servant of God, by being an apostle of Jesus Christ, is actually his state. And at that, according to the faith of God's elect, this is the faith that he was trying to produce in people, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. After here is the word kata, meaning the idea of according to godliness. So there are areas of truth that people try to point to encourage ungodliness, rebellion. But it is our goal to find truth unto godliness. So part one of this is looking at Christian fellowship. And to do that, we want to see God's purpose for his child. Now that we have become born again into the family of God, we were counted as sons of God. And somebody was asking about that. I said, well, the reason that men and women are called bride of Christ, and men and women are called sons of God, is because the sons of God, history of Israel, the ones who received an inheritance were the boys. And so all of the ladies that have become Christians are sons of God in character. Not talking about your femininity, but rather your privilege of inheritance. So God's purpose for his child. So as we get into this, and I'll be talking about this Christian fellowship for two or three messages, to understand Christian fellowship with God, with one another, we need to understand how we can live in harmony. You can't have fellowship if you're not in harmony. And Paul expected believers to live in harmony. He said, essentially, that this is the way of the Christian life. It is not coming to the same church and bickering, not sitting on the same side as that person that I don't like, you see. It's none of that in a godly place. He expected believers to live in harmony. Look at these verses, Romans 15:5-6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to or after the example of Jesus Christ, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. You think what that is in a church that's divided against itself. They're supposed to be glorifying God with their animosity one to another, you know? No, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to be one-minded. We are to be follow the God of patience and consolation and learn to be like-minded one toward another. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. There's a challenge. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. A man was describing Jesus Christ coming up out of the baptismal waters. And he said, the Holy Spirit in bodily form as a dove came down and rested upon him. And he said, that's characteristic of the person whose heart is led by God. There is a peace, a tranquility about you, that the dove can come and rest upon you with undisturbed. But as soon as you start turning into the wolf, the dove flies away. You start being the person of the human nature that, you know, how dare he say that to me? Does he not know who I am? You know, then the Holy Spirit has to leave the gracious fellowship and say, that's not for me. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, your manner of life, be as becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, the gospel of Christ should look like something in your life. That whether I come and see you or else be present, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Stop fighting each other, start joining together and fighting for the gospel, the spread of the gospel. Philippians 2:2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, in accordance, agreement, of one mind. And 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as, or loving to the brethren, be pitiful, full of pity, be courteous, good manners with one another. So to accomplish this harmony, we will need to focus on two goals. The one is what he's mentioned here in these verses. The purpose of the Christian's life is glorifying God. Now, when you think of this, this means that if I look to you, and I'm beginning to get to know you, what will I think of your religion? What will I think of your acts of faith? See, the question there is, do you glorify the God that you profess to love? And the purpose of your life is doing that. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because you have been purchased by Christ, by his blood, glorify God in your body, that's in the actions that you do, and in your spirit, the attitudes that you express, which are God's. These belong to God. Mind, soul, body, this is God's now. Let it look like it belongs to God. Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess, excuse me, I missed, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all, even down to the eating and drinking. If your eating and drinking causes harm to a fellow Christian, you're not eating and drinking to the glory of God. And even when we do the things that we have to do, like eat, why we do it either magnifies God or not. There is an attitude, we pray, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. But why? Why do we want our bodies nourished, you see? And if we could say, thank you for this food, where we can become strengthened for your service, then we are glorifying God in our eating. And then Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when you do that, when you say, he is my master, I will obey him, I will be a submissive servant, you do this to the glory of God the Father. So the first thing is glorifying God. The second, glorifying God means loving God. You could do this as a slave being beaten over the back, you see. You could do it grudgingly. You could do it because you have to do it or you're going to get punished. But that's not the service that God is asking for. God is asking for the service of a dutiful child who says, yes, Father, whatever you ask, I love you and you love me and I want to serve you the best that I can. Let me take you to Ephesians 2:4-7. Stay with me long enough and you'll hear this over and over and over again. It's one of my favorite passages. Some people just love John 3:16 and so on, and so do I. But here is the description of God and why he did everything. What an amazing passage. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. Read this with me. But God, and now he's going to talk about what God is, who God is, who is rich in mercy. This isn't picturing him as the whipmaster, you know, the law keeper that's going to kick you down into hell. This is God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Here is the picture of God. When the Bible says that God is love, this is describing not a human love, but the kind of love that he is in himself. He defines love for us. And he describes now what he did. His great love was shown, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ, by grace, or by whose grace you are saved. You were not saved by your own works, but by his. And hath raised us up together. The raised here would be the ascension, because we're already raised from the dead by quickened. Now it raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So we are crucified together, we are ascended together, and we are now seated in the heavenlies together because we are in Christ. That in the ages to come, that means for the purpose that he did all of that, to save mankind, to bring us into Christ, he had to create us, he had to make us, he had to make the world for us to live in, and a universe for the world to travel in. So he did all of that. And for what reason? That in the ages to come, he might show, he might open to us, he might make himself manifest the exceeding riches of his grace, grace that was shown in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We're listening to a song on the way here, The Preaching of the Cross. I don't know that I'd heard it before. But this is the preaching of the cross. This is when Christ died in our place. Why? Not because he had to, but because he loved us, and we needed it, and he was the only one that could do it. So we glorify God when we show others what God is really like, and God is rich in mercy because of his great love. He created the universe to house man, created man that he might show who he is. We see him most perfectly when we, a dirty, rotten sinner, is beloved by him because of that's who he is. Show here means to point out, to demonstrate, to prove, to manifest, to display who he is. All right, that was all introduction. So let me get into the message now before time runs out. First of all, love God internally. As the verse said, in the spirit. Here's the Bible's command, the first part of Deuteronomy 6:5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Soul in this verse, and especially in the Old Testament, is sort of a synonym for life. When it talks about Jacob and his family going down to Egypt to get the grain that Joseph had stored up, it counts them as this many souls went down there. It wasn't a ghostly parade. Those are just the people. So here, with all your heart, everything that you feel, and with your entire life, the soul being the internal part of your life. We find here the example of the psalmist's passionate love. If you want to be encouraged to love God, read the Psalms. Sing the Psalms in your heart, at least, and recognize that what the psalmist is complaining about and so on was caused by man, but his refuge was God. Listen to the passionate love. Psalm 18:1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Where do I get my strength? From God. Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brooks. We almost sang that. It was right next to that. As the deer panteth, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. The hart running away from the predator finally has to stop and drink the cool water. And that kind of need, that kind of thirst, let us pant after him in that way. Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but thee? You say, oh, but there's golden streets. Yeah, that's nothing compared to him. I have angels that have been watching over me, or guardian angel. I believe that's a true thing. Christ talks about the young ones and their angels appearing before heaven. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And here's the important thing. There is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. Who do you love most of all? Psalm 84:2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Psalm 116:1, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. He cares about me, and he answers my prayer. Let me take you to the example of Thomas's loving determination. The disciple Thomas, John 11:16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, meaning he was a twin, and he said this unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They're taking him to Jerusalem to kill him. Let's go and die with him. That's pretty strong. They ended up being scared away before that happened, but it was a good intention. Fourth, the example of Mary Magdalene's loving emotion. John 20:11. But Mary stood without outside the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. She had come to visit the dead body of her Lord, the one that she loved. And do you know how that is when you lose a loved one? There is some part of you that says, I have lost them. I won't see them again. Now she was wrong, and in a little bit she would see him through the tears, wouldn't recognize him, but she was weeping. The example of Peter's loving heart, John 21:16, he saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. I want you to be the pastor of my people. And then finally, the example of Paul's loving commitment we see in Acts 21:13. Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? And they're saying, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to get arrested there. You're going to be taken away. He says, what mean ye to weep and break my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, when we can come to the place where somebody says, but if you take that stand, you could die. And we say, everybody's going to die. The important question is, what are you dying for? What meaning does your death have? The second point is not only to love him internally, but to love him externally with our outer deeds. The Bible's command, the second half of Deuteronomy 6:5, the third part, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and then the last part is with all thy might. This is the word for power, for energy, for strength. Let me share with you the example of the early church's labor of love. It is one thing for us to have loving intentions and loving thoughts and loving looks on our faces as we sit in church. Labor of love. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul comments on it, remembering without ceasing, in prayer, I remember without ceasing, your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. in the sight of God and our Father. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So sometimes ministering, serving the saints is hard work, causes hard work. And God is not unrighteous to forget that. But they were working. A third is an example of the sinful woman's loving actions. In Luke 7, 36 to 38, one of the Pharisees desired him, Christ, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. He was not ashamed to go eat with the publicans and sinners, but he also wasn't ashamed to go eat with a Pharisee. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And here was a woman, and the alabaster box of ointment meant a box of sealed, that you had to break the box to open up the oil that was inside, fragrant oil. Luke 7:47, wherefore I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. A fourth example is the example of Mary of Bethany's loving gift. Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived in Bethany. Luke 10:38-42, now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Sat literally at his feet there on the floor as he sat and taught. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. You know the type. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, full of care, and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. You know, the why are you serving is the question here. And Mary has found that already. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. In John 12:3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. I have the feeling that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were wealthy people. But they had this spikenard ointment, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I think we can see in this then that there are concepts that God gives us from the scripture that says do this or do that and gives us the reasons for it, but there are some of them that are for the purpose of glorifying God and glorifying him by showing that we are laboring in love, that he is a great master, he was a wonderful person. Somebody once said that a wife who is sad in public becomes a public rebuke to her husband. Let us not be sad in public where we reflect that we have a bad master. Let us rejoice in his name. Let us rejoice in his labor. Let us be the people that show that we love him and therefore we glorify him internally and externally. Let's pray. Father, as we think about what it means to have fellowship with you and with others, we recognize that we have to be a certain kind of person inside. We can't be the people who are serving you grudgingly or with some sense of necessity. but we give of ourselves, and we give of our goods cheerfully with a hilarity of spirit. We love you, and therefore we want to glorify you, to make others' opinion of you the best it could be, for them to see in us and in our actions that which reflects well on you. I ask, Father, that you might help us then to look at the doctrines, the teachings that are unto godliness, that we can become Christ-like, we can become holy, and not concerned about holier than thou, just holy unto thee, Christ-like unto thee. With heads bowed, eyes closed, we might recognize, even in this first message, that maybe we have other reasons for serving the Lord. We want to be recognized by other people. We want to be seen to be a leader in the church. But you know, God's concern is always more about why you do what you do than it is about what you've done. So he had the Jews that were offering sacrifices, just like he said, but he rejected them because why they were giving them. Let us be those who glorify him because we love him. If that's a message that needs to be accepted in your heart, you need to dedicate your life to that. Would you slip up your hand and say, pray for me? I need to work on this, to serve God because I love him and therefore I glorify him. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the opportunity to test ourselves against the standard of your word and the standard of your son. We ask that you might guide and direct us and keep us well and safe. Bring us back to learn more of the doctrines unto godliness. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.